We've been trying to learn about how to put away anger. As a matter of fact, we've discovered in Ephesians chapter number 4 that while Paul acknowledges the issue of anger among humanity, and that is a common experience for all of us, he recognizes that anger can quickly lead to sin. That's the reason why that we have the command in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. And the reason why is because of the fact that we know, and because God knows, Paul knows, that one of the struggles that we have that leads to many common sins is rooted in our anger and that flows out of the experience of anger. Reminder to you that not all anger is sinful. There is a righteous anger, and certainly God's wrath and anger is a righteous anger. Our Lord's was, as well as some of the examples of men of God like Moses, who also demonstrated righteous anger. That's an anger that flows out of a love of righteousness, an anger to sin and injustice. But ladies and gentlemen, the problem with us is not the anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. It's the anger that flows out of our love for self. And that is an anger that oftentimes leads to sin. And that anger that builds on the inside of us, that's experienced in our emotional, in our inner man, demands to be expressed. And for that reason, it oftentimes leads to sin. It's often expressed in our countenance. That is, you can see when a person gets angry, it's expressed in our conversation. That is, the words that we spew out of our mouth when we're angry. And of course, in our conduct, the things that we do, the confrontations that we experience, and the avoidance that we get involved in, the vengeful actions that we do whenever we're full of anger on the inside, oftentimes leads us down a road of sin. So that we say things we shouldn't say and do things that we certainly should not do. And that's what Paul is telling us here that we need to be putting away. I spoke to you a little while back about what I call the revelation about anger. We just looked at what the Bible says about anger, learning about anger from the Bible. We looked at some statements in Scripture that throughout the Bible that explain truth, the truth about anger in a previous message. We looked at some of the stories in Scripture, many stories about people in the Bible who struggled with anger and how it impacted their lives. And we looked at some of them, discovering that for some, their anger led to destruction, and for some it led to distraction from the Word of God and the purpose of God. For some it led to distrust in the relationships. For others it led to disobedience. For some it led to great distress and depression in their life. Their anger directed towards others eventually turned on the inside of them, so that they themselves were overwhelmed by their own anger that began because of something that somebody else did. So much so that they prayed that they would not even live any longer. Example, Moses and Jonah, among others. And that is, anger leads to great distress. We spent some time talking about the roots of anger. And that is, we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that anger is rooted down much deeper than what the world around us wants to focus on. And that is, the world around us indeed wants to focus many times on the chemicals within us. And there is a legitimate focus there. And sometimes it's the circumstances around us, and indeed that can affect anger. And then, of course, there's the choices that are made by us, and we certainly need to make better choices, and that can contribute to anger. But ladies and gentlemen, anger is rooted much deeper than even that. And that is that those things flow out of something else. That is the reason why that we are messed up, whether it be in our chemical makeup, or the reason why that our circumstances are the mess that they are, the reason why we make the poor choices that we do, the reason why is because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's rooted in a world system, a world full of fallen people that influence us, and that many times irritate us, and that injure us sometimes. And the fallenness of the world of humanity around us is one of the root causes of anger. There's the principles that the world teaches us, and that is principles about selfish pursuits and the principles about selfish pride. We're taught to be that way. We're shaped to be that way. And that is one of the root causes, the reason why we become so angry. I preached about that a little while back. That is the world and the flesh, that is our fallen sinful nature. Even, ladies and gentlemen, even if the circumstances around us were perfect, we would tend to have a tendency to still struggle with anger because of our fallenness within us. Our own sinful nature, our own flesh, is one of the roots of anger, the reason why do we struggle with anger. And then there's the devil. That is, we know from Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, the reason why we need to be angry and not sin, the reason why we need to not let the sun go down upon our wrath, which means that we need to deal with anger and get it taken care of as quickly as possible. The reason why is because, according to the next verse, if we don't, we are giving place to the devil. And indeed we are. And that is, a devil is looking for a place. That is, a place of operation in our lives. And harboring anger on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is the open door for the enemy to begin to do his work in our life. That is the work of deceiving souls and destroying homes and dividing churches and devouring lives. That is, anger opens that door for the enemy to work. That's why we've got to deal with it quickly. It's rooted, ladies and gentlemen, in the devil's desire to deceive and destroy. I'm trying to give you some information here about the roots of anger. And then we began dealing with what I called this past Lord's Day, the remedy for anger. And that is, we need to find out what the remedy is to the problem that we have with anger. I mean the real remedy. What will really solve the problem of anger on the inside of us. That is, it will help us to put it away. That is, when it creeps up into our life, that we'll learn how to put it away and put it away quickly and not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Is there a real and lasting remedy to the problem of anger? And you know the answer already. It's yes. And you know what the answer is, don't you? His name is Jesus. He really is the answer. Again, I want to say to you that I know that sounds really a simple answer to what is many times much complicated problems. And I know, ladies and gentlemen, that circumstances that lead to anger can be devastating in people's lives. And I understand the chemical issues that many struggle with that also can lead to anger. I know the bad decisions and choices that people make that affect others and leave them angry. There are many people that are angry because of bad choices that others have made around them and that they themselves have made in response to that. That is, anger works in all those ways. And I understand all of that, but listen to me now. The real remedy, the lasting remedy for anger really is as simple as this man named Jesus. It is solved in Christ. As a matter of fact, I want to remind you that every problem we have is solved in Christ. Every one of them. Hey, not just the spiritual problems, but even the physical problems we have, He's got it all taken care of one of these days with a brand new body that will never get sick again. Listen to me now, our Lord, listen, one of these days He's coming again, and when He comes again, there's not going to be any anger problem. You remember the lamb laying down with the lion Isaiah prophesied about in chapter number 9, about the child playing over the hole of an asp? If all of that means anything, it means that there's not going to be this animosity going on, this anger going on when our Lord is reigning on this planet as King of kings and Lord of lords. The devil's bound for 1,000 years, and as He reigns, there is peace on this earth, and there is not a problem. The problem of anger like we have now, nations are not going to be at war with one another. There's going to be peace everywhere. Folks are going to love God and, ladies and gentlemen, know God all over this planet. He's going to be reigning on this planet with these saints when He comes again. Listen, you say, Pastor, I know that ultimately when Jesus comes again, that's the ultimate answer, the ultimate remedy to the problem of anger. Let me remind you that, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus is the remedy to the problem of anger in the future, then He's the remedy now. And He is. He's the answer right now. I've been trying to explain that to you. Some of you have been asking yourself. And there are many that have been listening to this series of messages have been asking themselves this question. And that is that if that's true, and that is if Jesus is the answer to the problem of anger, then why am I still struggling with it? Why am I? And I've said to you before, it is not because, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I do not have the resources available to us, because we do. Everything that we have in Christ solves the problem of anger. The issue is whether or not we appropriate those resources. That is, I said to you that a millionaire may get his electricity cut off. It's not because he doesn't have the money to pay his bill. It's because he didn't appropriate it. He didn't send in the check. He didn't send the money to the electric company. And the same is true with us as well. Listen, in the book of Ephesians that we're looking at, the Bible describes to us how rich we are in Christ. Matter of fact, chapter number one, the Bible starts out in chapter number one telling us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You are wealthy, 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 and rich in Christ. You have everything you need to live a godly life that brings glory and honor to God, and listen, it's available to you in Christ. But listen to me now, what's available to you has to be appropriated by you. You got to appropriate Christ and all that He's provided for us into all the areas of our life so that you and I can overcome the influence of the world, so that we can overcome, ladies and gentlemen, our own flesh, so that we can overcome the attacks of the enemy and put away anger. Put on Christ and you can put away anger. Put on Christ and you can put away anger. Now, I begin preaching to you this past Lord's Day about one of the things, and there are several, but one of the things that we must understand and appropriate in our lives if we're going to put away anger is our position as our Lord's saints. That is, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are the saints of God, the redeemed of God. We have been repositioned in Christ. We are no longer positioned in Adam as far as God is concerned, identified with His death, identified with His sin, but now we're identified with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection so that, listen to me now, so that our old man is crucified and we're crucified to the world and we've been raised a brand new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And all the old things passed away. All things have become new. You are made a brand new person because now you are positioned in Christ. Now listen, you got to understand that if you're going to live in victory. That means the old you has passed away. When God saved you and you're a brand new person in Christ. And so here in Ephesians chapter number 4, Paul is telling us then put off the old and put on the new. If you're no longer in Adam, but now you are in Christ, that is, the old has passed away and you become a brand new person, then it's time to put off the old and put on the new. Remember verse number 22, put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed or made new in the spirit of your mind. And verse number 24, you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting off the old man, the old man is dead, putting off the old corpse and putting on this new life that now we have in Christ. Now listen, if you'll start doing that, if you'll understand that and appropriate that to your life, it's going to help you with the problem of anger. That's one of the things you can put off. That is, the anger that you and I struggle with, the anger that leads to sin, is connected to the old man and not the new. And so put off the old and put on the new. Now, we looked at this more closely when Paul was writing to the Colossians. So let's flip over there in Colossians chapter number 3. And let me just remind you, in Colossians 3, he talks about our position in Christ in verses 1 and 3. For example, in verse number 3, he says there, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not dead," but yes, you are. The old man is dead and is hid or buried, ladies and gentlemen, buried away, put away in Christ. In Christ, your old man is dead and put away. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above." Not only are we dead in Christ, but we're also risen in Christ. At the moment of your conversion, when God took you out of an Adam and placed you into Christ, He declared your old man dead, and He gave you resurrection life, new life, the life of Christ living in you. He, listen, raised you out of the realm of death into the realm of life. He quickened you and made you alive. That's what the new birth is about, and that's what regeneration is. And that is receiving the life of God that you didn't have before at the moment of your conversion. The old man dead, and now you got a brand new life. It's resurrection life. Now listen, since that is true, then the Bible says that you and I need to have this upward concentration in verse numbers 1 and 2. That is, we need to be seeking those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. And we need to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That is, applying our new position in Christ, appropriating our new position in Christ, means that we have this upward concentration. We are focusing on Him now. Our great high priest that we heard about in a testimony a few moments ago, our great high priest sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God, he's got my attention, and I tell you, he's captured my affection. Now listen, if he ever gets your attention and captures your affection, you'll begin to get victory over anger. You sure will. There's an upward concentration. There's a forward anticipation. Verse number 4 tells us that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you're going to appear with him in glory. One of these days, he's coming in glory, and you're going to appear with him in glory. If you get to anticipating that, it'll help you with your anger. Not only that, but we discovered there's also a backwards mortification. Beginning of verse number 5, we need to mortify, therefore, these members which are upon the earth. And he names them fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are the things, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to mortify. We need to be a mortician, and we need to put away the dead. These are these areas of our life connected to the old man that has died. So put away those things. I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody dies, it's time to put away their stuff. And even so, our flesh, listen, the old man is dead. Put away his stuff. The stuff that he loved, put it away. That is, you're not that man anymore. You're not that person anymore. You've got new life in Christ. And so you need to put all of that away. There is a upward concentration and a forward anticipation. Then there's that backwards mortification. And then there is what we've described as an inward transformation. And that is, ever since God saved you, he's been transforming you on the inside. From the inside out. That is, there are things about the old man that you're putting off, and then there are things about the new man that you are putting on. You and I looked at some of the things we need to put off in verse number 8. I preached to you about a Sunday. It says, but you also need to put off these things. Ready? And the first one on the list is anger. And then there's wrath. And then there's malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. And then there's lying in verse number 9. Lie not one to another, saying you put off the old man with his deeds. The old man is dead. Get rid of his deeds. Lying is one of them, ladies and gentlemen. And you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So these are some of the things that we just need to put off. Now listen, if you start putting these off, you're not going to have such a problem with anger. Because anger is one of them, and wrath is one of them, and by the way, malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth, you start putting all that off, and it's going to help you with the problem of anger. You say, Pastor, I don't know whether I can do that or not. Sure you can. The reason why is because you're a brand new person in Christ. The old man is dead, and you're a new person. Start living out the new life and refuse to play with the dead. Don't hang out in the graveyard. The old man is dead. Don't hang out in the graveyard. Listen to me now. You've got a brand new life. You need to live that. You know what you need to be putting on, don't you? But the Bible tells us there in verse number 12, the Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, God's chosen, holy, that's right, set apart, and beloved, God's beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, I dealt with those this past Sunday night. These are the things we need to start putting on. Putting on mercy, folks. An attitude of love and care and sympathy towards others, especially those who are suffering. Now, listen, that'll help you with anger. Put on kindness. Actions that reflect the love and compassion in our heart. Hey, you want to overcome anger? Why don't you put on some kindness? It'll help you with the anger. Why don't you put on some humility? That is an attitude that allows us to get our focus off of ourselves completely and on the needs of others. Well, if you ever do that, listen, you'll find yourself not struggling so much with anger. Anger is rooted in self. If you ever get your focus off yourself, then you'll be able to overcome anger. Humility is that. It's getting our focus off of ourselves and onto others. And then there's meekness. That is, it's the idea of being humble in the areas of our strength so that we can submit to those who are in authority over us and serve the people around us. And then there's long-suffering, being long-tempered and patient. Folks that are faithful in difficult circumstances and keep on loving difficult people. Those who are long-suffering, hey, they don't fly off the handle and get mad quick anymore. You say, Pastor, I'm just not long-suffering, then you must not be saved. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, listen, long-suffering is living in you if you're saved. His name is Jesus. He is long-suffering. And he's living in you if you're saved. So you've got long-suffering already in you. You just got to appropriate it to your life. You've just got to put it on and start living it out. It's like having that coat in the closet. It's been there all summer long. You haven't needed it. All of a sudden, you walk outside and it's cold, and you say, I need to put on that coat. Well, put on all of these things. You've already got them. You just need to put them on where everybody can see them, appropriating them to your life. Notice with me, if you're in verse number 13, there's a couple more things we need to deal with tonight. I've got you up to date. Some of you say, Pastor, why do you repeat yourself? Because you didn't remember what I preached Sunday, and so I needed to. You say, how do you know I didn't? Because I know you and I know me. And so you need to get up to date. But notice with me now in verse number 13 that he continues to tell us what we need to put on. This putting on continues. The sentence doesn't end in verse 12. It goes all the way through verse 13. It says, forbearing one another. One of the things that you and I need to put on is some forbearance. Forbearing one another. That is, the Bible is laying out for us here clearly how it is that the redeemed of God should be living. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that not all of God's people live up to what they should be living? Now hold on just a second. Did you know that not everybody is merciful? Not everybody's kind. Not everybody's humble. Not everybody's meek. Not everybody is long-suffering. Many times even believers don't live up to the biblical expectation. Sometimes those who profess to know Jesus may not be very merciful to you. And listen, they may not be very kind to you. Instead of being humble and meek, they may be proud and arrogant. Instead of always being long-suffering, they may get mad and angry with you. In your church family, in your physical family, hey, in your workplace, when somebody in your circle of friends and people in your life doesn't treat you in a godly, loving way, then how are you going to react? Some of you already know. You know what you're going to do. You're just going to get mad. You're going to get angry, and you're going to stomp off like a little two-year-old. That's how two-year-olds act. And you know, when it's a little two-year-old, you kind of snicker and smile at them a little bit, or I do as a grandfather. I kind of snicker and smile. But I want to say that when you see an adult acting like that, it's not funny at all. It's a bad look. It really is. So how am I going to react when people aren't living up to the biblical expectation around me? Am I going to get angry and strike back? Am I just going to get mad and not come back? I mean, how am I going to act? Well, the idea of forbearance has to do with our reaction to people who offend us. That is, if we're going to reflect who we are as new creatures, then, ladies and gentlemen, we not only need to reflect it in our actions, but also in our reactions. That is, towards those who offended us. Now, we know how the lost world reacts whenever people offend them, right? We know that if somebody does something to somebody, that it hurts them. And that hurt just lies on the inside of their inner man and just lays there. They think about it, and they lay down at night and they think about it, and then they talk to everybody else about it, and everybody around them sympathizes with them and reinforces the hurt that they have on the inside. That wasn't right. They shouldn't have done that, and just reinforces that. And so the hurt just remains there, and before long, bitterness sets in. It's like a cut that never gets treated, and before long, infection sets in. The infection of hurt is bitterness inside the soul. And before long, you just find yourself wallowing in that bitterness, wallowing in it and wallowing in it until anger has a hold of you. Now listen, you can tell when you become angry, and the reason why is because anger is one of those things that demands to be expressed, as I've said. And that is, it's in your countenance. Every time you see that person, you've got that look on your face. Every time you think about them, you've got that look. And it's also coming out of what you're saying. You're spewing out really bad stuff, evil speaking about that person that you're angry at. And it comes out in your conduct, and that is, you don't want to be around them anymore. You don't want to be around them at all. You want to talk to them. You don't want to see them. When they're going into Walmart, you say, I'm going somewhere else. That is, just anger is set in. And you're wanting to strike back, slandering them, getting back at them in some way. And listen, that's how the lost world operates. And that is, a lost world will seethe in anger and seethe in anger. Anger boils on the inside of them and boils on the inside of them. And like a boiling pot of water that I described Sunday, you sometimes try to put the lid on it so the folks can't see it. You get together for a holiday and you try to keep the lid on so you don't blow up the whole holiday. But I tell you, it's boiling on the inside of you until finally it becomes hate on the inside of you. And you can tell when you hate somebody because you no longer want to have anything to do with that person ever again. It's the motivation for murder, according to John in 1 John 3. Now listen, when we react to people who are offensive, when we react to people who don't live up to the biblical expectation like that, then we're not living any different than a lost person. We're just living like the old man, the old person we were, and not like a new creature in Christ. Folks, when it comes to dealing with people who are offensive and hard to get along with, and there are plenty of them, some people are just hard to get along with and they can be very offensive. When it comes to dealing with people like that, that rub you the wrong way, we need to demonstrate what the Bible calls here forbearance. The idea is bearing with them. It's kind of like just putting up with them. It's the idea of being patient and long-suffering with people who don't quite act like they should act. They haven't quite mastered this kindness thing and they don't do what they should do and they don't act the way they should act. And say, Pastor, what should I do? Well, listen, forbearance is a must for those of us who are in Christ. That is being patient and being long-suffering and bearing, it's the idea of bearing up with them. Did you know that God is a forbearing God? The Bible says He was forbearing with Israel. Nehemiah said this in Nehemiah 9:30, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them." Romans 2:4, Paul reflects on the Jewish people. And he says, talks about the riches of His goodness and forbearance. God's rich forbearance. In Romans 3:25, he refers to the forbearance of God. God is a God of forbearance, and you ought to be glad He is. You really should. Look back at your life and think about all that God has put up with concerning you. And you ought to rejoice that God is full of forbearance. And since He is, now that we're in Christ, then we should also be forbearing like He is with one another. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that chapter about love, remember 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, describing what love is. The Bible says that charity or love suffereth long in verse 4. It's kind, it envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, doesn't get mad quick, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth. Listen to this next phrase, beareth all things. And that little phrase in 1 Corinthians 13:7, beareth all things, ladies and gentlemen, is forbearance. In Ephesians, right here in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 4 and verse number 2, earlier in this chapter, remember what Paul wrote? He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." In other words, he's saying you need to live a lifestyle that reflects who you are in Christ. And then he says, here's how you do it, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Listen to this now, forbearing one another in love. That's how we do it, with forbearance. If you and I are going to reflect who we are in Christ, then we must be forbearing. What we're learning here is how to demonstrate who we are now that we're in Christ. That is our position in Christ, and we do that by being forbearing. Now listen, if you'll learn forbearance, if you will apply forbearance into your life, say, Pastor, I just don't have any of that in me, then listen to me now, you must not be saved. Because if you're saved, listen to me, the God who is forbearing lives in you. Forbearance lives in you in the Spirit of Christ. He is forbearing and He lives in you. Now listen to me now, that means that since now you're in Christ, have His life in you, that means now you just have to appropriate forbearance. It's already in you. The fact that you're in Him and He's in you, you've got to appropriate it to your life. So how do you do it? Well, start being forbearing. Just start doing it. Just start practicing what you already have forbearance. You say, well, I don't put up with anybody, but you should. You say, I don't put up with anything. Listen, there are folks that walk around bragging, I don't put up with anything. Like that's a real man or that's a real strong lady. I don't put up with, you all know I don't put up with anything. Well, listen to me now. All you're doing to me is confessing you're not very godly. Because those who are godly demonstrate that in forbearance. They bear up with people that are weak instead of cutting them off. They help people that are struggling instead of just leaving them over to the side. Those who are offensive, they don't walk away from them. They're patient with them. That's forbearance. And ladies and gentlemen, if you'll try some of that on, if you'll start applying that to your life, you know what you'll find out? It'll help you with the problem of anger. It sure will. There's one other thing in verse number 13 let me mention to you. That is not only forbearance, but also forgiveness. You might have seen it there. They kind of go together hand in hand, don't they? Verse 13 and in Colossians in chapter number 3. Let me read it to you again. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiving one another. Forgiveness takes us another step beyond forbearance. Somebody might say, well, I guess I'll forbear or I'll put up with them. But all the while, they're still bitter on the inside. They're still talking about that person behind their back because of what they've done or what they said that was offensive. You see, forbearance carries the idea of bearing with a person and putting up with them. Forgiveness means that I make a choice not to hold their trespasses and their offensive behavior against them. And I do that by giving up my right to strike back at what it is they've done to hurt me. Notice in verse number 13, there's a problem that goes before forgiveness. The Bible, when Paul writes, he says, if any man have a quarrel against any. You see that conditional clause? The condition is, if any man has a quarrel against any. When we're talking about demonstrating forgiveness, we can't be talking about people that you get along with easily and that you like them and they like you. The issue of forgiveness is not. No, we're talking about those you have a quarrel against. Forgiveness applies when you have a quarrel against somebody. The idea of having a quarrel against somebody means you have a complaint against them. It's something they've said that offended you, or something they said about you or somebody you care about. It's something that they've done that has hurt you or that's hurt somebody that you care about. That is, you really have a legitimate complaint against them. We're talking about people who have said or done something who's hurt you in some way that you have a legitimate claim, complaint against them. Those are the people that you have a quarrel against, have a complaint against. Now listen, when you have somebody that has hurt you or somebody you care about in some way, rubbed you the wrong way. Maybe it's just as simple as a personality conflict. They just irritate you because of the way they are. Listen to me now. Whenever you have a problem like that, then you have the opportunity to demonstrate forgiveness towards somebody. If you don't have a complaint or a quarrel against anyone, then you are not in a position to forgive anybody. But if someone has said or done something offensive, then now you have the right conditions to demonstrate forgiveness. Listen to me. When somebody says or does something that is offensive, they're really doing you a favor. You say, Pastor, I don't get that. And the reason why is because they are providing for you the setting in which you can demonstrate what a new creature you are in Christ. Well, sure. You say, well, I want them to be good to me so that I can like them. Well, that's how lost people operate. They operate that way. But those who are new creatures in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, they're able to forgive those that they have a quarrel against. When somebody does something that hurts you, you ought to just thank them for doing it. You say, Pastor, that'd be strange. Well, watch their face. You'll see how strange it is. That is, they do something to hurt you and you say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, don't say it in a sarcastic way. I mean it. Say, thank you for doing that. You have provided me a great opportunity and I appreciate it. Because they really have. Now, don't go out now and say, well, the pastor said I need to offend you so I can provide you a good opportunity in your life, okay? Don't turn this around on me, if you would, please. But nevertheless, ladies and gentlemen, when you have a quarrel against somebody, now you're in a position to demonstrate that you are not like the lost world. You're not out to get revenge or strike back or hurt that person in some way, but you are ready to forgive them. Now, let me speak to you about not only the problem before forgiveness, if you've got a quarrel against any, but let me take a moment to speak to you about the pathway of forgiveness. You say, I don't know how to do that. I mean, how can I forgive somebody for what they've done? Now, listen, I'm not minimizing the depth of pain and hurt that some people have experienced in their life at all. I know that there are some people in this room and there are others listening at the moment that I'm speaking by other means that will be listening to this message later on that have been hurt deeply on the inside at levels that I don't may not even understand because of what it is that people have done to them, that is the abuse that they've experienced, the depth of the hurt that they've gone through, the disappointment that they've experienced, the frustration, the disappointment, the depression that it led to, the deep hurt on the inside. And I understand that I'm not trying to minimize that at all by saying this, and that is that, listen, there can be forgiveness. There needs to be forgiveness. And there's a pathway to it. You say, what is it? Well, the Bible tells us here in verse number 13 of Colossians 3, it says that we need to forgive one another. That is, if any man have a quarrel against any, and here it is, even as Christ forgave you. There it is. So also do ye. Paul tells us that we ought to forgive each other in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. Did you know that Jesus made the pathway so we can forgive? You say, I just don't have that kind of forgiveness in me. Think about who's living in you. If you don't have that kind of forgiveness in you, then Jesus isn't living in you. If He's living in you, if you're in Him and He is in you, then the one who is hanging on that cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is living in you. You have forgiveness living on the inside of you in the person of the Spirit of Christ. And all you have to do now is start appropriating it. You already have it, because you're in Christ. And now you have to start appropriating that forgiveness. And here's what that means. That means that since Christ has forgiven me, that I ought to forgive others. If He's forgiven me of so much, then listen to me now, I've got to forgive others. Remember that passage in Matthew 18 when Peter came to the Lord and said, how many times should I forgive somebody? How many times? Maybe seven times? If I forgave seven times, that would be really a lot of forgiveness. No, Jesus said 70 times seven. In other words, you're saying, Peter, no, let's max it. Let's do maximum forgiveness. And that is, just keep on forgiving 70 times seven. He told that story about that man, that wealthy man who had a servant who owed him a lot of money. Remember? And he called him into account, said, you owe me all this money, more money than he could ever pay. He'd never be able to pay it back. And the master was going to punish him for owing him all of that money, going to cast him into prison, which would be a common thing in that day, and take him and charge him for that. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 18, the man begged for mercy, please forgive me, have mercy on me, and I'll pay you it all back, but just have mercy. And the Bible says that the man who was owed so much, he just forgave him of everything he owed him. He just wiped it away and said, you don't have to pay me back anything. Forgave him completely. And that man who had been forgiven of so much, Matthew 18, he went out and found a man who just owed him a little bit. Just a few dollars and some change. Not a lot. And he went and he found him and said, I want you to pay what it is that you owe me. And the man said, I don't have anything to pay. And he repeated the same words that that man had said to the man he owed so much to. And that is, have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. And someday I'll be able to pay it back. And the man had no mercy. He would not forgive the man who owed him a little, even though he had been forgiven of so much. And when the master found out, that is the one who was the master over them, found out what had happened, he called that man in, the one who would not forgive, and said, I've forgiven you of all this, and you won't forgive this man for his little amount, then I'm gonna send you to the tormentors, that is, to the prison, to be tormented, to be punished for what you've done. Ladies and gentlemen, the story that illustrates to us, ladies and gentlemen, is that those who have been forgiven of so much should be the first to forgive others of the little offenses that they've offended us with. Now, this also means that we're to forgive each other not only because we've been forgiven, but it also teaches us the way in which we're to forgive. And that is, we're to forgive each other in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. Now, listen to this, and I'll be done in just a moment. When you think about how the Lord has He forgiven us on the basis of our works? That is, because we promised to live a better life. Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll try to live a better life and turn over a new leaf and I'll do better and try to live better and do better. I'll make all these promises to you if you'll forgive me. Now listen, if that's your experience with the Lord, you've had a false experience. And that is, God doesn't forgive us on the basis of works. But ladies and gentlemen, He forgives us on the basis of grace. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Right in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 31. That is, in Ephesians 4, which is where our text came from, verse 31, He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Hey, when the Lord forgave us, it was not a reward for our good works. It was a gift of grace. God was not paying us something we had earned when He forgave us. He was giving us something we didn't deserve. That's what grace is. And the Bible says here that we're to forgive those who've offended us in the same way, as a gift of grace. Now listen, that person may deserve your anger for what they said or did, but instead of giving them what they deserve, give them what they don't deserve. Forgiveness. After all, that's what the Lord did for us. And listen, if you'll start practicing that, it'll help you put away anger. It sure will. It'll help you. As a matter of fact, it might just solve your problem with anger. Understanding and appropriating our new life in Christ by putting away the old and putting on the new. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us. And God, how You're working on the inside of us. I pray, Father, for the Spirit of God just to begin to move among us and just begin to speak to our hearts and reveal those situations, those circumstances, those people that, Father, we as believers can just lay before You and surrender to You, abandon it to You, and choose to forgive. God, if there's retribution and vengeance that needs to take place, You can take it. You can do that. God, if there's punishment that needs to be issued, Father, we lay that before You. I pray, Father, You teach us, Lord, what it means to be forbearing and what it means to be forgiving so that we can get victory over this struggle with anger that leads to sin and so that we can live a victorious Christian life that reflects who we are in Christ and not the old person that we once was. Thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for what You're saying to us. Bless everyone here in a special way now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.